last week we looked at the text from 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And the prophet Hosea says the same thing, but in a different way in Hosea 14, verse 8. What have I to do anymore with idols? It was John Calvin who said, how idols boil up from within us. Idols are not merely stones and statues made of silver and gold that are bowed down to and worshipped, but are inordinate desires in the heart that replace God. And as we saw last Sunday evening, choosing the wrong kinds of friends can be an idol in our life. And we must put away such an idol. The idol of wrong friendship is not something new and particularly unique to our age. It has always been an idol that reigns in the hearts of men and women ever since the fall of man. The Bible exhorts and admonishes us to choose our friends wisely and prayerfully. If we are not careful, we can choose the wrong kinds of friends, and this can have disastrous results in our lives. We considered last Sunday evening three important questions that we should ask ourselves when choosing our friends. Are my friends committed to Christ? Are my friends consecrated to holiness? And are my friends concerned about eternity and the souls of men? Well, tonight I'd like to consider another modern idol, and that is apathy towards Christ. And again, this is not a new idol, but an old one that has plagued the hearts of many people down through the ages. We read the disturbing words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now we expect the unsaved to be apathetic to the gospel. Parents are apathetic about their children. Just look at some of the ways parents train their children, and they can care less about how their children turn out. They want to just pass on the responsibility to someone else, and there's no concern, there's no desire for them to get right with the Lord, and no desire for them to live a productive life and become good citizens. They could care less, that apathy of parents towards children. Well, spouses are apathetic about their marriages. Men and women who are married become apathetic, indifferent, become cold towards one another. And we see it too often, even in the church, where there's an apathy that has crept in into a marriage. You know, it's the honeymoon is over very soon in a marriage, people say. Well, the scripture teaches that men, we are to love our wives, and wives, we are to be submissive to our husbands. And that's just not during the honeymoon stage. That's a lifelong commitment and promise. But yet, somewhere, somehow, there comes a place in our marriages where we become cold and apathetic and indifferent towards the needs of our spouses and towards our husbands and our wives. And it's a tragic thing to see that happen to our marriage. But perhaps the most tragic thing when it comes to apathy is regarding the souls of men and women. Men and women have an apathy towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's expected when you see that in the unsaved. They're blind. They're unregenerate. They're dead in their sins and in their trespasses. So the apathy shouldn't surprise us when it comes to the unsaved. But what about the church? What about when apathy comes into the church? And we start questioning our duty and our responsibility in the house of the Lord in the service of Christ. Do we really care about the gospel? Do we really care about the souls of men? It's a very alarming thing when you see apathy in the church, a coldness, an indifference that envelops the hearts and minds of those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are some sins which are committed so blatantly that one can have no question in his mind regarding whether or not he's guilty of sinning before God. Fornication, adultery, theft, murder. and a number of other sins are of such a nature that one can, and at any given moment in time, definitely state whether or not he has been guilty of doing these things. Other sins pertain to more general dispositions in one's heart, attitudes and behaviors that come from a heart. They are the kinds of sins which gradually pull one away from God. Although each of us would readily admit that these are sins, we are not able to spot them in our lives quite so easily as the ones mentioned above. For example, covetousness, conceit, and arrogance are sins, as all of us would admit, that flare up in our hearts from time to time. Sins which affect us so subtly as these sins are those which we must be extremely careful to avoid. Apathy certainly falls into the second of these categories. It smites the heart, first of all, and later manifests itself in outward acts. The subtlety of apathy lies in the gradual manner in which it hits a man and a woman. A man does not wake up one morning apathetic towards Christ. Rather, he drifts away from the Savior gradually over time. And consequently, as we study the sin of apathy, our attitude should be that of the 11 apostles when Jesus announced that one of them would betray him. They asked, "Lord, is it I?" We should take this sin very seriously. And I consider it an idol that we need to deal with in our hearts and in the church. And how do I know whether or not I'm becoming apathetic towards Christ? How does apathy manifest itself to us? Let us see how apathy afflicts the Christian, how it wants to rule and reign in the heart of every believer. And what I'd like to do this evening is consider two examples of apathy in the Bible and two manifestations of apathy in our lives. First, let's look at some of the examples of apathy in the Bible. Perhaps the best example of apathy I could find in the Old Testament was the prophet Jonah when he was on board the ship heading to Tarshish. In Jonah chapter 1, turn with me there, please. The dictionary defines apathy as the absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement, lack of interest in or concern for things that others find moving or exciting. It's interesting that the word apathy began to be used in English in the 1600s, coming from a Greek root which means insensibility to suffering, unfeeling. And on the boat, everyone but Jonah was concerned about the storm. Everyone but Jonah was in a state of high emotion. And everyone but Jonah was taking action. And we see this apathy dramatically evident in Jonah chapter 1 verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Jonah's apathy towards the storm, even as it was about to destroy the boat, was not coincidental. It was part of his refusal to acknowledge his calling and responsibility before the Lord. He was supposed to be in Nineveh at this time, preaching to the Ninevites a message of repentance and forgiveness. And yet he was running away from the Lord. He had turned his back on his calling, and now we find him in the boat. And what is he doing in the very beginning of chapter 1? He's fast asleep. And it showed how little he cared about others. When Jonah is confronted by the sailors, he admits that he knows that he has the ability to stop the storm and save the ship. I mean, he almost admits that. And he's responsible for this. He got these men in this kind of mess and trouble because of his disobedience to the Lord. But you see where disobedience leads a man? It leads to apathy. It leads to a coldness. His apathy was imprudent and self-destructive. It results in his being tossed into a life-threatening situation. That is, in the next chapter, swallowed by a great leviathan, a great fish. He had endangered himself because of his apathy. He had endangered the crew because of his apathy. And Jonah's apathy was destructive to himself as well as causing harm to others. For us too, it is a result of our ignoring or avoiding our calling when it comes to the things of the Lord. Oftentimes, our apathy just does not affect us. It affects other people. It spills over into a ill concern for the well-being of others. When we become apathetic and cold to the things of God, we don't care about the souls of men. We don't care about sinners perishing in hell because we're fast asleep. We're so self-centered and so enthralled with us and what we want to do that there are those around us that are perishing and we don't seem to be moved. We don't seem to care about the souls of men. It's an interesting illustration of a man who wrote, "If you were walking down a quiet residential street and you saw a woman who was pushing a stroller collapse and fall to the ground, you would go over and help her up and make sure things were okay. But if that woman walking on a busy downtown street with lots of other people going by, you would be much less likely to help, feeling that with so many other people around, someone else would do so." Isn't that true to a degree? That when we see someone in a big crowd, we rationalize or reason within ourselves that someone will help that person. Instead of maybe I am the person that should go help, someone else will do it. Someone else will take care of the situation. And that mentality, that attitude can spill over into the church and say, "Well, I don't need to get involved in this kind of ministry. I don't need to do this in the church. Someone else will do that. That's just not my forte. That's just not where my gifts lie. Someone else will do it." Instead of taking the initiative and going and doing it yourself. You see the difference? And we all struggle with that. We all struggle with the fact that the job will get done, it just won't get done by me. Someone else will do it. Someone else will take care of it. Because it always does. And that's a symptom of apathy in the heart, my brothers and sisters. That's a symptom of something that we need to carefully guard against as we walk with the Lord. And perhaps that's how we are today when it comes to helping that woman. We recognize that the woman needs help. We even think that helping her is a good thing to do, but we are content with the idea that someone else will do it. That's apathy. That's indifference. And Jonah suffered from this terrible thing, this terrible disease that plagues so many in the Church of Jesus Christ. The idol of apathy. And that image of Jonah brought to mind the other apathetic people in the Bible in the Old Testament. Individuals who go unnamed but whose story is well documented. These are the individuals to whom the great prophets were preaching. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Surely it was against their apathy that the prophets were forced to preach the word of the Lord. The prophets saw clearly the dangers that were ahead. They understood the consequences of the injustices within their society. And yet, however much they preached, the people were unable to hear. They were unable to comprehend what the prophets were saying. They were unable to act. Why? And I try to imagine them in my own mind. Why did these people not hear? Why did these people not respond and act? Did they really not see the problems that were all around them? Could they really not comprehend the stirring and passionate words of the prophets who preached with all their hearts to repent and to turn to the Lord? Or is it more likely that they saw and they understood what the prophets said, but they continued to go about their everyday lives, cocooned in their comfortable lives, quite as much as Jonah was cocooned in the bowels of the ship? They were apathetic. They were comfortable. Don't disturb me with your message of gloom and doom. Don't disturb me with the judgment of God. Don't disturb me with repent or perish. I don't want to hear it. My life is comfortable. My life is easy. Our responsibility to act stems from our understanding of ourselves in Jesus Christ. If we don't go tell sinners of their true condition before the Lord, who will? The media won't tell them. Hollywood won't tell them. Sports won't tell them. It's only the church who has the answer to what people really need, and that is peace with God. They need to be reconciled to a God because sin has offended a holy God. And they need someone to come and bridge that gap that has occurred because of sin. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Jesus Christ has come to redeem those who are lost. And if we don't go forth with the message of the gospel, if we're apathetic, if we have the mentality, well, the preacher can do it. That's his job to witness. That's his job to go and tell people about Jesus. That's not my job. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother and sister, it's your ministry, it's your responsibility to tell sinners of the gospel. It's to witness. It's not to say someone else will do it. And the reason is because I can't possibly get to people like you can. There are people that I can't reach that God has providentially set in your life to witness to and to share the gospel with. And you're His man. You're His woman in the place where God has placed you. And there may be just one or two people that you feel you can reach and will listen to the gospel that I will never have that privilege and honor to reach with the gospel, and yet you do. Think of that little maiden who told Naaman about the prophet who was in Israel, who could help him and heal him from his leprosy. Suppose she was apathetic and said, someone else will tell him that. There are many other Jews living in Assyria. I won't go and do it. Oh, she took the initiative. She said, Naaman, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you. You have to go see him. You have to go. And you have to go now. See the urgency she had? You see the initiative she had? She didn't pass it off onto someone else. She took things into her own hands, if you will, because she had a burden for the soul of Naaman. She had a burden for his well-being. It was only grace that worked on that little girl's heart, because most likely it was Naaman who went and raided Israel and probably took her as a prisoner and took her away from her family. She could have been bitter. She could have been angry against Naaman and said, you got what you deserve. Good. You're cursed by the Lord. She didn't have that mentality. She didn't. She says, I've got to tell this man where he can go for help. She pointed him to the prophet. We have the privilege, brothers and sisters, to point sinners to the greater prophet, Jesus Christ, who can heal them from their sins. Apathy is a terrible thing in the church. All of our responsibility as believers is a godly duty to sinners who are lost in sinful darkness. Obviously, preaching on the Lord's Day is an important component of that. And that's why it's so important just to invite someone to come to church. So come to church with me this Lord's Day and hear God's Word preached. Hear the Gospel of Christ. He can heal you. He can save you from your sins. Just invite them. But we become so apathetic. We become so busy with our lives. And we just think that it's the pastor's work. Or it's the session's work. It's the deacon's work. It's not my work. It is your work, my brother and sister. You need grace. You need the Spirit of God to help you do the work. To come out of that cocoon. Come out of that deep sleep that Jonah was in. Think about Noah. Noah preached 100 years the gospel to people who were apathetic and dull of hearing. If you look at any type of generation that epitomizes apathy, it's the generation of Noah. There was not one person besides his family who responded to the message of Noah and fled into the ark. Not one. How sad and tragic. And yet, it didn't discourage Noah from continuing to preach the gospel. He continued to preach. He continued to preach, repent of your sins or be destroyed. Repent or perish. Trust in the Lord. He's a loving, gracious, merciful God. How many people listened to that? How many people just continued on in their apathetic, cold, indifferent way of life? But the point is, Noah didn't stop preaching. And the reason why the Holy Spirit inspired the 100 years is to show us, don't get discouraged. Don't stop. Keep doing the work. Keep warning people of the judgment of sin, judgment of God upon sin. You know, God ordinarily uses His people as the means to reach sinners with the gospel because we have the gospel. We possess the gospel. We have that which sinners need. And there are sometimes the Lord may choose to use other means to save sinners. My own personal testimony, the Lord used an unregenerate Roman Catholic priest to show me my need of Christ. He read from John 3, "You must be born again." And I can remember to this day as if it happened yesterday. When he read those words and he read the whole chapter and "you must be born again" was repeated and repeated, my heart began to arise within me and started to hear, what does this mean, "you must be born again"? Those were the words the Holy Spirit used to draw me to the Lord. And He used an unregenerate man, a Roman Catholic priest, to start that drawing me to Jesus. And maybe you have the same personal testimony. Someone who's not even regenerate, who's not even a believer, the Lord Jesus, to lead people to Christ. But ordinarily, the Lord uses His people in the church because we have the gospel. And we must share the gospel. We must not hide the light of the gospel, put it under a bundle or under that which where no one can see, but we must let it go forth and shine so that those who see us might be attracted to Christ and see the wonderful salvation that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jonah is a model of apathy. Maybe you're here today and you're fast asleep like Jonah on the ship. You're cold. You've become indifferent to the things of God. Pray the Lord will give you a stirring. Pray the Lord will give you the Spirit of God to give you the boldness and the courage and the confidence to share your faith with those who are around you. to tell people about Jesus. Thank God Jesus Christ isn't apathetic. Jesus is never apathetic. He was never indifferent. He was always faithful. He was always showing His love and His concern for His people. He shows it in His incarnation when He came to the earth to become a man. He wasn't apathetic and said, "Will someone also come and redeem sinners?" No, He said, "I'm going to come and redeem my people from their sins. I'm going to live that life, perfect righteousness before my Father, which then I will give to my people because I love them and I want to save them. And then I want to show my people how serious I am and how much I truly love them. I will go to the cross and there shed my blood for their sins." What an example of faithfulness and love in Jesus Christ contrasted to the apathy of Jonah. And if you're suffering from apathy and coldness, get your eyes on Christ. Look at Jesus. Think upon Him. And He'll stir your heart and you'll see a man sent from God to live a life of sacrifice, a life of faithfulness to God and to His people. And just by meditating upon Christ, it will do your soul good. And it'll give you that confidence and that courage and that faith to do the work that the Lord has called you to do. The first example we see is in Jonah. Secondly, apathy in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. One of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And this is a really tragic chapter in the Scripture. We see apathy actually in the church, almost as if the idol is in the church in Laodicea. We read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Of all the churches in Revelation, perhaps the church in Laodicea is the most maligned, and perhaps rightly so. They have the distinction of being labeled the lukewarm church, the complacent church, the apathetic church. Now, those who view the seven churches of Revelation as a panoramic view of the church ages see Laodicea as representing the end times church, which is neither hot nor cold, but slumbering in their materialistic spiritual stupor. While this view certainly seems to have some validity, I think it's more beneficial to realize that this again was a real church facing real problems, and that every person in every era of the church age can glean something from it. And with that in mind, let's look at the lukewarm church and learn from her mistakes. Revelation 3 verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Now, much is made by commentators of the fact that there were hot springs in the area in Laodicea. Perhaps this indeed is a reference to the hot springs in that area. But regardless of that, we still can learn very important spiritual truth from the fact that this church was lukewarm. Those that are lukewarm are middle of the road, are less likely to be effective in service for the Lord Jesus Christ because they're not committed to Christ. They're not serious about serving the Lord Jesus. And Christ told us that salt is good, but if the salt loses its savor, it is good for nothing. And this image here in Laodicea of lukewarm, it says, as if, I'll just give you my own practical take on this, it's like having a big bowl of salad. And you just start pouring water all over your salad and you just eat that salad. It's disgusting. You have to just put on the right amount of salad dressing, but put water on there and just drench it. And then start eating that salad. You just take one bite and you just say, this is terrible. This is awful. That's the way the Lord sees apathy in the church. It's like eating a wet salad. No one will do that. It's just good for nothing. And it shows us the real problem that can exist in the church of Jesus Christ, this idol of apathy. It takes it even further. It talks about a very serious response of the Lord in Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That interesting parallel when you compare this passage to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. How was Jonah dealt with by the Lord? They cast Jonah out of the ship, right into the water. It was a casting out, it was a throwing out, an ejection of Jonah out of the ship into the sea and swallowed up by the great fish. Well, the Laodiceans were lukewarm and in danger of being vomited out from the mouth of the Lord. I think that that's a very similar, striking parallel between Jonah and the church in Laodicea. God hates it. He's using it as the imagery of a vomit, a violent hatred. Jonah was cast out of the ship. The Laodiceans, if you don't repent, you will be cast out. You will be vomited out from the Lord. This is not something that we are to take lightly. No, a lukewarm spiritual condition is an abomination to a holy God. How can we be so apathetic when Christ hath done such great things for us? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that Jesus has provided for us? We must not be apathetic. We must not be indifferent. We must not be cold to the things of Jesus Christ. We need our hearts to be warmed afresh and anew to the gospel. We need to renew ourselves to the work of the Lord. Because we've all been there, brethren. We've all become cold and apathetic to the things of God. We've all drifted away from the Lord at times. And we need the Lord to renew our hearts and to strengthen us so that we can walk with Him and that we can stay close to Him and that we can do things that will glorify the Lord. And those who choose to be indifferent to the commands of Christ and yet remain on the church pew do so at their own peril. We see that perhaps the greatest danger lies in a mediocre type of faith. See, Christ doesn't want a mediocre type of faith. Christ wants a total faith. Christ wants 100% faith. Christ wants total commitment. And sadly, this is the predominant condition in the days in which we are living. A mediocre faith. Just enough so that my conscience will feel good. Just enough so that I can get by. Others will pick up my slack. You see the apathy again of mentality? Others will pick up my slack. I just want to do enough to keep up the appearance. And we find that many people profess to be a Christian. Most people base this profession not on the fact that they've actually repented of their sins and been born again, but rather because of such faulty logic as I'm a member of such and such a church. Or I was raised in a Christian home, or I was baptized as a child. And it's very difficult today to draw a sharp distinction between the church and the world. Much of what passes for Christianity is nothing more than positive thinking. The fate of the lukewarm is indeed a dreadful one, being vomited out of the mouth of God. That's why I think that apathy is an idol. It's something that is very, very serious. We bow down to it too often, my brothers and sisters. to the idol of apathy, of comfort, of coldness, of indifference. And God says, little children, take away the idols. Take away your idols. Get rid of them. When Jacob saw that his family had hidden idols in their bags, he said, take them and get rid of them. You got to get rid of the idols. We need to pray, Lord, apathy is such an idol in my heart and such a stronghold in my soul. I need you to help me to be delivered from this. God, give me the faith and the courage and the zeal to not be lukewarm, to not be indifferent, but to stand for Christ. And what happens when we succumb to apathy? Is there any hope for us? Thankfully, there is. We read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the beautiful words of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's perhaps one of the most beautiful pictures of Scripture. And many have made special emphasis to the fact that Jesus is on the outside trying to get in. But on a positive note, I think it's very touching and loving that Christ even attempts to reach the hearts of sinful men. That He doesn't just wipe us out and strike us down for this apathy that we show to Him. But He comes in His mercy and grace and says, repent of it and I will once again come to you and have fellowship with you. But we have to repent of it. We have to identify it. We have to be convicted of it. We have to put it away. We have to put away this apathy in our hearts. We love the Lord Jesus because He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Jesus comes when we do fall, when we do fail, and He says, I offer you mercy. I offer you forgiveness. Repent and come back. Apathy is a state of backsliding. Apathy is a state of coldness. It's a state of drifting away from the Lord. And we all have that time in our life when we drift away from the Lord. In the Gospels, we read about the father who made a marriage for his son and invited many, and yet many made excuses as to why they couldn't come. See, again, another picture of apathy. Apathy always makes excuse. I can't come. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. Well, I'm tired. I'm sick. Well, I wish I could use some of these excuses as a pastor and say I can't do the prayer meeting on Wednesday night because I'm sick, but I really don't want to come. There are times when I have that feeling too, my brothers and sisters. But I have to still come. And if I have to come, then you should have to come. What gives you the right to not come to a stated meeting and not come to a meeting where God's people are called to come? There are times when you can't, and that's understandable. But there are times when, and I have to say I've been guilty of this, where I didn't come and I should have gone to the meeting. And really what it was just making an excuse. It was just, I was in a state of apathy, a state of indifference. And when we feel like that, when we have those times when we don't want to go, when we don't want to do it, we need the Lord to give us that grace to still do it anyway. Think of me when you don't want to come. So if I don't come to the meeting, and if the pastor doesn't come to the meeting, then what will we do? We'll just stay in the building and look at each other. How do I feel when you don't come to the meeting? Where are my brothers and sisters in the Lord? I know, it affects me just like it would affect you. Where's the pastor? Where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? He should be here. You see my point? You see where I'm coming from? It's just not the pastor who needs to make the commitment to the meetings. We all have to make that commitment. We can't hide behind apathy to make excuse for not coming to the meetings. And I thank the Lord for those who come to the meetings on a regular basis. And I think those who don't come to the Lord's house sometimes on a regular basis, because you're here, you're under the Word of God, and it's God's Word who will teach you and show you. You don't want to come to a meeting just because the pastor's going to hit you over the head and say, you better come to the meeting. I don't want anybody to come because of that kind of attitude. I want you to come because the Lord has put that heart and desire in you. And then I'm coming because I want to meet with the Lord. I'm not here because I don't want to hear my pastor put a guilt trip on me. But I'm warning you, brothers and sisters, I'm admonishing all of us, we have to be very careful of apathy and indifference, because it suddenly comes in and it affects all of us. So what are some of the manifestations of apathy? We've looked at two examples, apathy in Jonah and apathy in Laodicea. What are some of the manifestations of apathy? Well, first, we're consumed with secular interests. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? As the heart turns from love and commitment to Jesus Christ, it begins to become more and more consumed with secular interests. Though I recognize that a Christian cannot live in this world without some interest in secular matters, we have to work, we have to shop. We are secular to a degree. There's no helping that. We have to be. Even these must be tempered. The things of this world have a tendency to entangle us and choke out the Word of God. And I think if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In contrast to being entangled in the affairs of this world, the Christian is to look upon his period of time on this earth as a pilgrimage, as a sojourning, because his true citizenship is in heaven. His time spent on this earth is spent as a foreigner passing through a country which is not his own. He's searching for his true home in heaven. And I think the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, that was the chapter we dealt with this morning, but earlier in Hebrews 11, Paul describes this attitude with reference to Abraham. He says, as faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And if you want to read this later, when you get home, Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 16 describes the Abraham's sojourning. Now, this was the attitude which early Christians had, and all Christians are expected to have with reference to their lives on this earth beneath. Yet, the Christian smitten with apathy loses this attitude. We forget that we're pilgrims. We become citizens of the world. And then we start to mind the things of the world. And we want to do the things of the world and buy the things of the world and think like the people of the world. And we become consumed with the interests of the world. And there's little time is left for the worship and service of God, because a lot of time is just spent on the things of the world. Just like the unsaved. Now, how is it with your soul tonight? Are you putting too much time and thought into secular things, into those things which perish, into those things which corrupt? Well, if you are, that's a sign of apathy, sign of coldness and indifference to the things of the Lord. Another manifestation of apathy is a hardness of heart. Once you have a desire for the things of the world, what soon follows is a hard heart. The result of this spirit toward the Lord is hardness of heart. The basic meaning of the word apathy is without emotion. Soon the message of Jesus Christ leaves such a person without emotion. He can sit through a sermon on the death of Christ and on hell and on the judgments of the Lord. He's more anxious about watching his watch to see when the preacher's going to be through than to listen to what he's saying about Christ and about hell and about eternity. And if you have that itch, if you have that in your heart and mind, that's a sign of apathy, sign of a hard heart. A heart that has grown distant from the Lord. And it can happen to God's people. It's not a sign that you're unregenerate. It's just a sign that you've drifted from the Lord. Best example I could find of a man like this was David. David was in a backslidden state when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. And yet, during that period, he was still attending a house of the Lord in worship. Undoubtedly, he heard the law of God read when he was in the house of the Lord. He heard the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." What do you think he must have thought when he heard the word, "Thou shalt not kill"? He just killed Uriah. Then he heard the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "I've committed adultery with Bathsheba. And yet I cannot let anyone know about it. I've covered my tracks. I'm okay." What a terrible backslidden state David was in. He wasn't hearing the word of God. He heard it, but he wasn't listening to it. He could hear the commandments of the Lord, the very commandments against the sin and the sin that he had just committed. And yet the heart can become so cold and apathetic and indifferent to the word of God that we don't even listen to what the word of God is telling us, because we're committing the very sin that the word of God is warning us to not commit. And it took the prophet Nathan to come to David and confront David. And he told him that story about the little lamb, and he said at the end, "You're the man, David." It took those words to break David and to convict him of his sin. Yeah, he had a hard heart, but it wasn't such to the degree where he was beyond hope, beyond rescue. Nathan had to come and tell him, "You're the man." And that was the instrument the Lord used to finally get through to him, to convict him of his sin. And he became broken. He confessed it. Those who have a hard heart, it's as if that message ceases to penetrate the recesses of the heart. The heart becomes grossed, the ears become dull, and the eyes are closed. Excuses are made for not praying, not reading the Bible, not attending worship. Oh, that the Lord might write His Word on our hearts, that He might keep us from a hard heart, that He might keep our hearts sensitive to the things of God. It's a very, very dangerous place to be when you can come into the house of the Lord with a hard heart and leave the house of the Lord with a hard heart. And yet that's a sign of apathy. That's a sign of indifference and coldness to the things of God. In closing, apathy is an idol that we must put away from our hearts. Are you afflicted with apathy? Perhaps a more realistic question would be, how seriously are you afflicted with apathy? We all are afflicted with apathy to some degree. And what are we going to do about it? We have to repent of it. We have to turn to Christ. We have to look upon Him. We have to rest in the Son of God. We have to do what Revelation 3 verse 20 says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Oh, that the Lord might give us grace to hear His voice and to repent of our apathy and turn to Him so that we can do much good in the kingdom of God. Let us pray.